This is Growing in Grace. And now, here's Richard O'Phil.
In 1984, an Avianca Airlines jet crashed in Spain. One of the first things crash investigators do is to try to locate the black box cockpit recorder. In this case, they made an eerie discovery. The recorder revealed that several minutes before the crash, a computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system repeatedly told the flight crew in English, "Pull up! Pull up!" The pilot must have thought that the system was malfunctioning. The black box recorder has him saying, "Shut up, gringo!" And then apparently he switched the system off. Minutes later, the plane plowed into the side of a mountain. Everybody on board died. This is a tragic story. Yet it is a perfect parable of the way people today are treating the warning messages of their consciences. Many have the perception that guilt is the cause of our difficulty. As a result, we will do whatever it takes to avoid being put on a guilt trip. However, contrary to the popular thinking, guilt is not what is causing our most severe problems. Guilt cannot be the culprit. Because guilt is not a cause, rather it's an effect. You see, guilt is something that's detected by the conscience. Therefore, if we're going to address what to do about guilt, we must understand first what the conscience is and what role it plays in the Christian life. It was God's plan that the conscience warn us of the moral implications of what we do or plan to do. The conscience was designed to react to lawlessness and irresponsibility. The conscience is the place where guilt and shame and even fear of punishment are registered. While society may see the conscience as a defect that's robbing people of their self-esteem, this is simply not true. The conscience doesn't create guilt. It detects guilt. God placed the conscience into the very fiber of the human soul to be an automatic warning system that tells us to pull up, before we crash and burn. When we understand what the conscience is for, we can appreciate that it's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. The conscience is that part of us that separates us from the rest of God's creation on this planet. It is the ability God has given us to know right and wrong. Unlike the rest of the animal creation, conscience is that part of man that reflects the image of God. Animals don't have a conscience. When a snake bites or a lion kills, they're not violating their conscience. They don't have the ability to make moral self-evaluations. The conscience is a human faculty. Though sometimes it may not seem like it, everybody has a conscience. The scripture says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another." Though a person is born with the faculty of conscience, it is important that we understand that it's not the voice of God, nor is it the law of God. The conscience simply judges our actions and thoughts in the lights of the highest standards that we may happen to understand at the time. The conscience is not infallible. It can be tainted. The role of the conscience is not to teach moral and ethical ideas. The conscience doesn't decide what's right and wrong. It only reminds us what is right and wrong according to the way it has been programmed. The conscience may be sensitized to things that are not biblical issues. For that matter, at the other extreme, it may be totally unresponsive to things that are clearly a moral issue. It is even possible to have a conscience that has no foundation in the Word of God. When this happens, it will do a lot of spinning, but it will not take us anywhere. For this reason, a strong, regular input of Scripture is necessary to strengthen a weak conscience. It will also help to stabilize one that is spinning because it has no foundation in truth. If the conscience is going to function as it's supposed to, it must be programmed and continually updated by the Word of God. Now, sometimes we hear, just let your conscience be your guide. It's not a safe criteria, because it takes for granted that a person has a sensitive, developed conscience based on the Word of God, and that it has not been blunted or rendered inoperative. Like a fine instrument, conscience must be kept well calibrated with the Word of God. There are people whose conscience has become so corrupted that they could commit terrible crimes and afterwards say that their conscience never bothered them. The Word of God, in effect, must be the operating system of the conscience. Psalm 119:11 says it best, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The conscience of many people is becoming more and more unreliable because they're allowing their sense of right and wrong to be based on consensus. That is, they're looking to society to set their moral standards. We've come to a time in which we cannot per se let our conscience be our guide. The Word of God must be our guide. And in every situation, we must subject our conscience to its standard. The point is that the conscience functions as a skylight, not like a light bulb. It lets light into the soul, but it does not produce its own light. Therefore, the effectiveness of our conscience is determined by the amount of pure light we let in and by how clean we keep it. For some years, my work took me to Africa. It was there that I saw the scourge of leprosy for the first time. Leprosy is a disease that makes it impossible for the one who is affected to feel pain. I saw men and women without hands and feet. Now, it had been my understanding that the disease destroys the extremities, but this is not so. The disease simply takes away the sensation of pain, and without pain, the victim is not able to distinguish when their hands and feet are being traumatized and destroyed. This helped me understand how the conscience is the moral organ of pain. A person who ignores their conscience or seeks to do away with it, sooner or later will end up badly disfigured morally and eventually may lose their soul. I had often wondered why people who had been raised in a Christian environment and who had left it could end up worse than those who had lived in the world all their lives. A person with a primitive or undeveloped conscience, but who is responsive to it, will often not be nearly as bad as a person who has turned their back on their conscience and, in the words of Scripture, crucified the Son of God afresh. I had an experience that helped me understand the importance of a sensitive conscience. I used to own a Ford LTD station wagon. On the dashboard, the car had what are called idiot lights. Now, I'm sure the manufacturer doesn't call them that. You see, idiot lights are different from gauges. An oil gauge will show you what your oil pressure is as you drive along. An idiot light doesn't come on until the engine is out of oil, and by then it's probably too late. Two times I burned the head on my engine because the light came on when the damage had already been done. The second time it happened, I paid to have gauges installed that constantly monitored the condition of the engine. You might say, I was an idiot not to have put the gauges in after the first time. The gauges on a car are not the problem. Rather, they are there to tell us what the condition of the motor is and to help us prevent problems. When problems come, the gauge indicates that we should stop and do something about it. In the same way, our conscience was meant to alert us when we've wandered into dangerous territory in our lives. You know, friend, I suspect that much of the pain we suffer in our lives is due to the fact that we've not paid attention to the signals that have come in our conscience, or that our conscience is not calibrated by the Word of God and has been blunted. There's no doubt. We live in a take-away-the-pain society. We tend to be much more interested in alleviating symptoms than we are in discovering the causes. I want my conscience to be programmed by the Word of God. I want it to be very sensitive. I don't want my conscience to be like a filter that is so loose that a basketball could easily get through it. I want to have a conscience that is such a fine filter that it will immediately detect even a grain of sand that is not in harmony with the will of God in my life. Some people might interpret this to mean that I'm always on a guilt trip. Not really. Whether we're on a guilt trip or not depends on what we do about it. When the oil gauge on my car indicates that the pressure is low, whether or not I burn up the engine depends not on the gauge, but what I choose to do about it. I can ignore the gauge or even disable it, but the problems are still there and will get worse until I address it. Oh, friend, the gospel of Jesus is made for the engine problems that come into our lives. My favorite text is the one that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, He has promised to fix it. That is, He has promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so then we should thank God that we have a functioning and a sensitized conscience. But we must be careful to calibrate our conscience with the Word of God at all times. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Father, we're so thankful that you've given us everything we need to live a victorious Christian life and to be able to grow in grace. We're thankful for the gift of conscience. And we pray that we might more and more use the Word of God to sensitize our conscience, that we can every day and in every way be close to you through Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you would like more information about growing in grace, call Three Angels Broadcasting Network at 800-752-3226.